Good morning. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray everyone had a good Easter, or at least as good an Easter as possible considering today's state of affairs. Amen. Remember, Easter is not just about the bunny as much as it is about the lamb. Amen. Christ is risen. We will have another Easter to celebrate soon with Easter eggs, Easter egg hunts, food, community, something that we all need so much today. Amen. Let us pray and ask God to bless this time that we have to spend together in God's Word. Almighty, all-powerful Father in heaven, Lord, we gather today, maybe not physically, but spiritually, because we can. We know there are many places in this world, even in a worldwide pandemic, where people are being taught false doctrine. Father, we lift them up to you right now, in Jesus' name. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship you and to pray for those around the world who risk their lives to do the same. We thank you because we know, through it all, you are in control. As we say, come Holy Spirit and fill this place. Anoint your children, Father, with your holy presence. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. My sermon title today is Hidden Treasures. Hidden Treasures. I'm not sure if a lot of you have noticed, but since more than half of us are either working from home or not working at all due to this COVID-19 scare, the pollution in the air has just about disappeared. They're saying that LA has some of the clearest skies in the world right now. Amazing. They're saying that the waters of Venice are as clear as can be. So it seems, as God makes good out of all situations, our environment, our atmosphere is getting a good cleaning as well. And that just makes everything so beautiful. Now, this letter to the Colossians is turning into something like that for me. The more I read this letter and the more I worked on this sermon, the more encouraged I am, because it's simple and practical and beautiful. It strips away all the garbage, just as this pandemic has stripped away all the pollution. Something good out of this. During the dark days of the American Revolution, when the Continental Army had experienced several setbacks, a farmer who lives near the battlefield approached George Washington's camp unheard. Suddenly his ears caught an earnest voice raising an agonizing prayer. On coming near, he saw that it was the great general, down on his knees in the snow, his cheeks wet with tears. He was asking God for assistance and guidance. The farmer crept away, unseen, and returned home. He said to his family, "It's going to be all right. We're going to win." His wife said, "What makes you think so?" He said, "Well, I heard General Washington pray out in the woods today. He prayed such a fervent prayer as I have never heard, and God will surely hear and answer that kind of praying." So you see, just as in the time of the American Revolution, the Colossians, during this time of Paul's letter to them, were in a spiritual battle. And Paul wanted to remind them that they were not alone. We must kneel before our Lord and Savior, seeking the treasures that are found in Him through all adversities and all persecution. God's treasures are wisdom and knowledge in this world. How many times have we prayed for wisdom? Saying things like, "I don't know what to do to save my marriage. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do at my workplace. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do at my church. Lord, help me. I don't know what to do in my battle with sin," or as we call it in Celebrate Recovery, our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. "Lord, help me." When we receive God's wisdom and knowledge, it changes the way we see and treat God's world and God's people. Amen? Now back in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul is really starting to share his ministry with the Colossians. And here in chapter 2, he starts to speak of his concern and prayer for their wisdom and their knowledge and their faith as these false teachers attempt to deceive the churches. Verse 1 says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Sorry. And Laodicea. And for all who have not met me personally. It wasn't that Paul was actually fighting for them. Heck, he was in jail. When Paul speaks of contending for them, he is talking about spiritual warfare and heartfelt caring for these Colossians. The Colossian church was an outgrowth of Paul's intensive ministry in Ephesus and was started by one of his converts who had received Paul's message and taken it to Colossae to recruit his own converts and founded the church there. So a little background for you. So just as Paul's authority extended to those he had never met, so it also extends to us today. We are in a spiritual war. We can label it religion, politics, addiction, or even a virus. But the truth is, we're all in a spiritual warfare, whether believers or not. And this message from Paul is speaking to us as well. Here's what he prays. Verse 2 and 3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That they may be encouraged in heart, he said. Paul wanted this because he was concerned about their enthusiasm. He knew that discouraged, downcast Christians are easy prey for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Kind of reminds me of one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5:8. Or I should say one of the most powerful verses for me. Be alert, of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is why we must always pray for one another and be in God's Word daily, not just on Sundays. We should be in community with each other and encourage each other in the faith. I know this can be difficult in this time of quarantines and uncertainty, but this could be prophetic times as well. Jesus may be coming soon. And being alert, sober, and prayed up should be our daily goal. Amen? Paul also said, being united in love. Paul wanted this because he was concerned about their unity. The unity wouldn't come from force, but from the love of God. Also said, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So Paul is saying that the knowledge, or the secret knowledge that the false teachers are talking about, or secret knowledge or wisdom, is only revealed to a few people so that they may actually know Christ. But Paul makes it clear that the knowledge, for knowledge's sake, is empty. Knowledge by itself only serves knowledge. But knowledge which loves builds up. Knowledge and mystery by themselves do nothing. But Paul says there is one mystery that matters, and that's the mystery of God. And the mystery of God is in Christ Jesus. Morgan says, He is indeed the mystery of God, profound in the wonder of His being, and yet so real that the tiniest child talks of Him with sweet familiarity. Kind of reminds me of my granddaughter, Adi, praising with her hands raised to 10,000 reasons before she could even talk. or bringing up the name of Jesus at the most unsuspecting times. It's amazing to see the work of the cross in children. Knowing the mystery of Christ cannot happen apart from brotherly love and community with the body of Christ. Faith must be done in community so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding or knowledge and wisdom. Yes, we are called to have a personal relationship with Christ, and this is necessary. But when we focus solely on the personal relationship, we miss the beauty and the depth and the understanding that comes from the communal relationships. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Understanding the deep mysteries of Christ comes from community that brings something greater than riches. It brings the hidden treasures that we're speaking of today. In these unprecedented times of no social gatherings whatsoever, including church services, it can be very difficult to stay in community. It's also times like these that should remind us how blessed we are to have the freedom to gather and worship anytime and practically anywhere here in our United States without fear of persecution. We do not have to live very long to know that it's easy to fool people and that it's very easy to be fooled ourselves. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher and writer, used to illustrate this by telling of a practical joke that he and his teenage friends played on some unsuspecting passerbys in a large city. His group would stand on a busy corner, staring intently into the air. One of them pointed, while another said loudly enough to be heard, "It is not." A third friend would argue, "It is so." At this, one or two people stopped and began to look up in the same direction as Barnhouse and his friends. As the argument grew more heated, others stopped to gaze at the point his group discussed. Then one by one, Barnhouse and his friends quietly slipped out of the crowd and gathered a few yards away to watch the hilarious results. By this time, some 15 people were looking into the air. The crowd changed as new passersby came along and joined the group, and those who had been staring the longest left. 20 minutes later, several people were still looking upwards. Several others had gone off to the side and were leaning against the building, looking up for something that was not there and that had never been there. This practical joke is a good illustration of all the earth-born religions. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in a direction where there's absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look until they're almost blind, yet never catch a glimpse of anything real. Beware of false prophets. Verse 4 says, "I tell you this so that none may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." With heresy, opinion contrary to Christian beliefs, standing at the Colossians church's doorstep, Paul was concerned. After meeting with Epaphras, that these Christians were being drawn away by fine-sounding arguments. Romans 16:18 says, "For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Kind of reminds me of the health and wealth gospel, or a lot of the preaching you see on TBN and the God Network. They have some great messages, but always seem to be out for your money. Friends, there were false teachers then, and there are false teachers now. And these false teachers are logical, sharp, persuasive, and dynamic. The only thing that can protect your heart and mind from these false teachers is a knowledge of the Word of God and a heart filled with the Holy Spirit or the hidden treasures. Amen? Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." So what was true in Paul's day is true in all generations. The best defense is often a strong offense. And in this case, that is the inherent Word of God. Therefore, Christians who make Christ the sole focus and center their faith will be able to reject false teachers and remain steadfast in their beliefs. Only the Scripture and the Spirit can protect your mind and prepare us to face a world like ours today. Blessed assurance comes from a steadfast life of living for Christ. Amen. Verse 5 says, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." Here Paul is saying, "I am with you in spirit and prayer and proud of your discipline and steadfast faith." Now these churches are small and struggling, and their leader has left them to fend for themselves, while he, Epaphras, has gone to find Paul in prison to get knowledge on what to do about these false teachers. He's really worried at this time. While he is gone, these false teachers, who know he has left, are coming at these churches quickly, claiming special knowledge, a different gospel. So Paul is saying, "I pray for you and your good discipline and your stability, and I thank you for that." He's telling them to stay firm in their beliefs. Do we have good discipline and stability in our faith today? As a small and sometimes struggling church, do we have other pastors and congregations praying for us? I'd like to think so. In times such as this, we must pray continuously for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many thieves, scammers, and false prophets waiting to take advantage of us and others in such a time as this. Let's be kind. Let's be generous and mindful of others. And may God use this pandemic to change our way of thinking, our way of acting and living, that is not only respectful of others, but brings glory to God in everything we do. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." My prayer is that when this is all over, when this all blows over, that we are much better for it. A friend of mine was telling me yesterday, you know, we were talking about a revival before this thing even started. And we're expecting a extreme revival when this is all over. We can feel it. And we're praying about it, praying for it, and it's going to be amazing to see the rest of God's story. Amen? God's peace be with you. Thank you.